Amen. One of my favorite hymns. I've always loved that one. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. What a blessing to have that freedom, to have that certainty, that knowledge that my sin, not in part, but the whole. It's all been taken care of and handled by one who was so capable and so able and so willing. Let's open with prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for your precious, amazing, abundant love that would reach down and do such a thing for such as us. Lord, for such as us, that you would take our sin, our filthiness upon yourself, take it as your own, take it to the cross, and pay for it, every bit of it, all of it. Lord, I pray this morning as we open your word that you would speak to our hearts, that we would be drawn close. Father, that we would be filled with awe of the Savior we serve. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning in Isaiah 43. There's some beautiful, beautiful, precious promises here. Huh?
None of you are online. I can't get in.
Oh, here, I'll try.
In Isaiah chapter 43, he begins, he says, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And as beautiful as a promise is in Scripture, it's important to always look and see what are the criteria of that promise, right? Because promises have particular criteria, particular clauses. And this one in particular is actually so beautiful. The cause or the clause, the criteria for which he makes these amazing promises. "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Such precious, profound promises. And here, in the next verse, we find one of the sweetest reasons or clauses that could possibly be given. He says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. These promises, these amazing promises are to us, simply because he is our Savior. That is the clause. That is the basis on which the promise is made, is to those to whom he is the Lord their God. To those who are willing to submit themselves to him as their master. And to those who are willing to come to him as their Savior. That's the clause. It's amazing because so many times we see promises and we think, oh, well, how many hoops do I have to jump through to get that one, right? And many times in our day and age, people try to take away the clauses and pretend that all the promises just apply to anybody who decides they want to claim them, right? We can just all claim all of the promises. We don't have to worry about actually qualifying for that promise to apply to me. But this promise, or this set of promises that are so powerful and so special and so wonderfully speak of the care and the watchfulness of our Savior in guarding us. When you pass through the water, I'll be with you. Well, that, I don't need anything more than that. It doesn't matter that I'm passing through the water still as long as He's with me. The disciples figured that out in the boat, right? They thought that the water was a problem. But as long as I'm with you, oh, ye of little faith, why are you troubled? I'm with you. The water can't swallow the boat where Christ lies. Is it enough for Him to be with me when I pass through the water? Absolutely. He doesn't have to take away the water. He doesn't have to take away the storm. The promise is more than sufficient simply to say, when you pass through the water, I will be with you. That's enough. That's more than enough. Because with Him is all sufficiency. With Him is safety. With Him is love. With Him is care. With Him is the guardianship and the shepherding of our shepherd who never sleeps. The guardianship of, he says at one point, of a mother bird who shelters her young. The guardianship of one who says He is jealous for His people and He watches over us day and night and protects and guards us. And His promise is here, when you pass through the water, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow thee. You're not going to be completely overwhelmed. You're not going to be completely consumed, because I know. We just looked last week at how He says that He will not give us more than we are able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that we shall be able to bear it. So He knows how much we can handle by His grace. And He says, when you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow you. You're not going to drown. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Such care. Such love. We see this portrayed very physically, obviously, in the three Hebrew children that were cast into the fiery furnace in Babylon. And when they came out, there was not even the smell of smoke on them, or on their clothes, or on their hair. All that had burned was the ropes that bound them. That's the kind of care He's speaking of here. He says, when you walk through the fire, when you walk through it, not just when you're close, not just when it's getting really hot, but when you're literally walking through the fire, you will not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Not just you're not, you know, it might start, but you'll be able to pat it out quick. No, it won't even kindle on you. This is absolute protection and watch care to a degree and to an extent that we can hardly even imagine. And it's all predicated not on me, but on Him. For I am the Lord thy God. This isn't based on me. This is based on Him. This is based on who He is. and specifically on who He is to me. As a loving God and a loving Father, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And he continues on. He says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. This is based on God. This isn't based on me. God says, I've called him by my name. I've created him. I've formed him. I've loved him. He's mine. And this protection isn't based on you're a nice person. This protection is based on my character, says God. I have put my name on them. I've stamped them with my name. My reputation is at stake because they're called by my name. I'm their God. So this is based on me, not based on you. We skip on a few chapters to Isaiah 63, verse 7. He says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. This is again based on his character. All the things that God lavishes on his people, it's because they're his people. It's because he's faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isaiah and Ezekiel are filled, and many other places through the Old Testament are filled, full of places where God specifically says he's going to do things or has done things or is doing things for his people for his name's sake. Not for their name's sake, but for his name's sake. So people know that he is real, that he's the king, that he's God, that he's faithful. This isn't about me. This isn't about my little troubles and my little world and my reputation and me not looking bad in front of people or me not looking like a fool that I would trust him, but rather it's about him defending his honor, and he will. He jealously guards his people because they're his. And he loves us because we are adopted as his children. We're brought into his family. And he guards his own. 83 times throughout Scripture, he says in relation to things that he's doing for or to his people, that he's doing them specifically so everyone will, quote, know that I am the Lord. 83 times throughout Scripture, he specifically mentions that the reason he's doing a particular thing is so that people know he's the Lord. His character. He has taken and staked his reputation and his character on his people. And he is faithful. His word, his promise that will not fail. I've often marveled reading through Ephesians chapter 1, particularly verses 4 through 12. It's all Christ-centered. According as he hath chosen us in him Notice, as we go through here, I'm going to emphasize every time it redirects our attention back to Him. Ephesians 1, 4 through 12, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Him. It's all by Him, through Him, for Him, and to Him. If He were only a man, this would be the height of pride and arrogance, right? But He's not. He's not. He twice has right to this. Number one, because He created us. And number two, because after He created us and we ran away and rebelled, He redeemed us. Twice owned. He is so worthy of this. And you would say, you know, if this was just a man, you might say this is so prideful. But on the other hand, it's so refreshing and restful to realize it's not by me. It's not dependent on me, on my performance. It's His work, for His purpose, by His power, on the merit of His name, His character, His word, His promises. My character, feelings, and experiences can be all over the place, right? But He's always and forever the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Always. It's refreshing to realize and to know this isn't based on me. None of it. This is His will, His purposes, His plan, His blood, His grace, His mercy, His goodness, His loving kindness. For His glory, for His honor, His name is on the line. And He's promised. His character never changes. His power doesn't run short to accomplish His purposes. And my acceptance with Him is based on His finished work, His abundant mercy, and His lavish love. My standing with God is not based on me, and I'm so grateful and thankful that it's not. Amen. Oh, how quickly I would be lost if it was based on me. But it's not. He has adopted us into His family by His purposes, His will, His grace, His mercy, for His glory. Just quickly, I'm going to hit a couple other passages that just state the same thing. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Not according to our works. I'm so thankful that it's not based on that. It's according to His own purpose and grace. His purpose, His grace, His limitless, inexhaustible supply. James 1, verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, of His own will. This wasn't that we came in and managed to somehow get a good grip on His arm and twist it and say, you got to do this for me. No, He Himself said, hey, I want you. I'm pursuing you. I'm opening up a way, and I'm pursuing you and pursuing you and pursuing you, and I'm calling you to surrender your life to me that I might do in you what I desire to do in you, and that is to save you from yourself, from your sin, of His own will begat He us. He did it because He wanted to. Yeah. He didn't do it because He had to. I heard someone say one time, and I think that would almost merit a stoning. But he said God had to make a way of salvation. He owed it to mankind. No, He didn't. God didn't owe us anything. There was nothing compelling God to extend grace to those who had willingly thrown aside His creative hand, willingly thrown aside His love and His care and His rightful ownership. There was nothing that required anything of God. And yet, of His own will begat He us. God Himself said, I want to make a way of salvation. God Himself drew the plan of salvation. God Himself took His own Son and sent Him to pay for our sins. Not because He had to, of His own will. He did it because He wanted to. Because that was His purpose, that was His plan, that was His desire. And He's the King. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, he says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. According to His mercy, justified by His grace. His work is the work that brings salvation in our hearts. At the moment when we bring our lives and surrender them to Him, and all through the walking of that life, and finally when we stand before Him at the final throne, we see Him face to face. His mercy, His grace, His purposes, His power. That's why when Christ hung on the cross and He died, right before He died, what did He say? It is finished. He didn't say my part's finished. He didn't say there's half of it, or there's the beginning. Now the rest is up to you to figure out. He said it's finished, because the work of salvation is based on Christ, and that work is done. It was completed on Calvary, and it's being completed every day as He lives His life in us. And our part is to let Him, to surrender to that, to let Him be our Lord, to learn to come to Him as our Savior, to learn to come to Him as our Lord, and to learn to walk in and receive and use the things that He lavishes on us. But the work, spiritually speaking, from a heavenly standpoint, from an eternal standpoint, from God's perspective, the work of salvation was finished the moment Christ died. Because the work of salvation was completed solely in Christ. It has nothing to do with me and my performance. How apt, how right that Psalm 115 verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." You're the one doing it all. What does Paul say? It's Christ that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's given in me the desire. He's giving me the ability to fulfill that desire. It's His work, start to finish. It's Him who drew us when we were so dead in trespasses and sins. We didn't even know that such a thing existed as God, or quickening, or drawing. How do you take something that's dead and draw it? Only God can do that. Only God can draw something that's dead and draw out life that isn't even there and put that life there and draw a dead person to come to Him and surrender to Him. Only God can do that. It's His work alone that can cause an empty, frail shell of a skeleton to be able to have even enough life to hear the call of the Master when He says, "Come to Me and I'll make you alive." That's only Christ's power and Christ's work that could do such a thing. It's only Christ who has the authority to speak through death itself, even as He did for Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. And He spoke through that death and spoke to Lazarus. How do you speak to a man who's dead? Jesus does it every single day when He calls those who are dead to Himself, those who are dead to salvation. And He alone, His work alone, is able to complete in us something that doesn't even begin to fit within the realm of imagination or possibility for a skeleton. And yet, He does it. He does it from start to finish by His grace, by His mercy, according to His purposes, for His honor, for His glory, because, as He says back in the first passage we read, "You're mine. You're mine. I am the Lord, thy God, thy Savior." "I've made you. I've called you for my glory. You're mine. When that work was completed on Calvary, it was 100% fully completed for all time, for all eternity, for all people who would come to Him by faith. It was fully sufficient. It was fully abundant. It was fully complete. And I stand before God as a son, loved, cared for, lavished with the incalculable love of heaven and of God Almighty, based on Him.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that it's not based on me. Oh Lord, how quickly and how fully hopeless we would be if it was based for one moment on us. Thank You, Father, that it is based on the finished, completed work of Jesus Christ. Which was sufficient. Which alone could save us. Which could fully save us by Your power, Your grace, Your mercy, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.